Today, I'll be speaking about a message which is entitled The Unforgivable Sin. And hopefully, after this message, all things will be clear to you, okay? This is not to accuse you of something that you've done that's unforgivable, but it's something to clear up something that had been a confusion by many Christians, especially during my time, that there is limited materials for research, okay? So let's read our text. We will be reading a lot today, okay? Lord, bless your word today. Let everyone hear your word from their heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 12:30-32. Ready? Begin. Whoever is not with me, Jesus talking here to the people, okay? Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either of this age and in the age to come. So that age to come is this our age, okay? So Jesus was giving the people a warning. During his time, he was there physically talking with them. And so he said that if you reject me, it's okay. You'll still be forgiven. If you blaspheme against me, blasphemy means it's a dishonor to a holy, to a holy, something holy, okay? So if you are rejecting Jesus, he said, if you're rejecting me, it's all right. You'll still be forgiven. But once one day the Holy Spirit will come and you reject him, then there is no forgiveness of that. Now, I will explain that. Please understand. Listen very carefully. So, that's what he was saying. So, to fully understand this message, let us study sin. We'll understand it better. Let's study sin. 1 John 2:16. Ready? Begin. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world, and the author of it is the devil. The author of it is the devil, that's not the Bible, okay? That's mine. I forgot to erase it. That's my outline. So there are three divisions of sin, according to John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's the difference between the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? The lust of the eyes is your eyes. You look at it, and it just creep in. That's why Jesus said, you, even if you just look at the woman with lust, for the woman with man, that's already adultery, according to Jesus. So that's what he was saying. But the lust of the flesh is involving yourself into which you are lusting. If it's money, then you lust for that money and you involve yourself, you grab it, even if it's not yours because that's a government money. No, if you don't know the history of the Philippines, you will not understand my context. Billions of pesos being taken is not there. That's lust. Or greed. Yeah. Or, of course, we use lust usually when we get involved in you're not married and you're getting involved physically to a woman or a man, that's lust of the flesh, adultery or fornication. And so in the pride of life, we know what pride is. Pride is the opposite of humility, see? And that's the sin of the devil, pride. The reason why the devil, Lucifer and his cohorts will never be forgiven because they will never accept that they have sinned. Even if they sinned, no one died for them. No blood has been poured out for them. So there is no really forgiveness for them because they are full of pride. Okay, so that's the third division of sin. Okay, so that's the explanation of that. In the Ten Commandments, it has been divided into two, which is to love God above all. Jesus did that, to love God above all. And the next one, the other part, is to love your neighbors as yourself. So with sin, it is divided into three. All the works of the flesh, Paul mentioned in Galatians 5, 19 to 20, can be divided into three temptations. And the same kind of attack, the devil to Adam, to Jesus, and to us today. It could be identified in those three temptations. So let us look at the strategy which the devil used to entice Adam to fall into sin. Let's go to Genesis 2. This is a long story, okay? Ready? Begin. The Lord planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made tree to grow, and it's pleasant in the sight. Okay, so it's pleasant in the sight. So it's a nice tree, all those trees, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there are two kinds of trees there, different kinds of trees. The tree of the identified that the two kinds of trees, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and tend to keep it. So man had been given responsibility. He's not staying there without any responsibility. 16. Ready, begin. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So that's the command. That's the law that was given to Adam. Very simple. Very simple law, but it's really, for him, it was probably, he was thinking, "Oh, that's easy." 18, ready, begin. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Okay, so he was lonely. He needs somebody. 19, ready, begin. Out of the ground, the Lord formed the beast of the field and the birds of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called its living creature, it was its name. Dog, cat, or any of those names, okay? Kikinsot, balena. 20, ready, begin. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So probably he was thinking, is it the dog? No. Is it the cow? No. Too big. Is it the caribou? No. Is it the elephant? He didn't find anything of those whom he called their names comparable to him. Praise God. But let's see what's going to happen. Oh, it's gone. Genesis 3. Ready, begin. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" Okay, listen to this. To whom did the Lord, the God spoke to? Was it to the woman or to the man? To the man. To the man. Okay? God spoke to the man. That's why many say, if there was no woman, there would have not been sin. No sin. We should have not sinned if there is no woman. But that is not true. Okay? Because man has given the responsibility, okay, to make sure that those rules, those law will be followed, made by both of them, because he's the man. Now, verse 2, ready, begin. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, you shall not touch it, and lest you die. Did God told Adam that you shall not touch it? No. So probably, that's the start of the fall. Eve added a word, thou shalt not touch it, lest you die. Four, ready, begin. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Is the devil telling a lie? Okay, let's continue. Six. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she took of it the tree and ate. So he gave also to her husband with her. The husband was with her. You see, with her, and he ate. So whose fault then? Why is it that it's always Adam that is mentioned that who sinned? Whose fault is it? Is it the woman or the man? The devil was complaining. One day he was complaining. Why is it? Because when the woman, when God asked whose fault it is, the Adam said, "Oh, it's the woman that gave me." And then the woman asked, asked the woman whose fault it is. Oh, it's the serpent who gave it to me. Poor serpent. There's no one he can blame. Then the eyes, let's continue. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. That's the start of hypocrisy. They made their own coverings because they saw they have sinned. Three things we can see here, which is parallel to what we just read about that lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It was pleasant to the eyes. Fruit was pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. Lust of the pride of life, and took the fruit and ate lust of the flesh. Three divisions of sins was there when men fell. Let's look at how Jesus was tempted, and let's see how he got tempted. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Ready? Begin. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. My question is, who led Jesus to the wilderness?
The Spirit.
Okay? He was led there. And that's after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Two, ready, begin. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Three, now when the tempter came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Lust of the flesh. Four, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That verse can be found in Deuteronomy, I think. Can be found in Deuteronomy. So he quoted the scripture. Jesus quoted the scripture. Verse chapter 4, 1 to 11. Where is that? Yeah, verse 5. Ready, begin. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw down yourself, for it is written. You see, the devil knows the word of God. What he said is also found in Deuteronomy. So he understands the word of God. He understands it. But it's here. It's not here. That's the difference. Let's read it again, verse 6. Ready, begin. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give the angels in charge of you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Pride of life. 7. Ready, begin. Jesus said to him, it is written again. So their battle is about now what is written. So that's how Jesus fought the devil. It's the word of God that he throw it back to him. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's again in Deuteronomy 8. Ready, begin. Again, the devil took him up in an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, lust of the eyes. Ready, begin. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. That was the battle that Jesus has to encounter before he started his ministry. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Same temptation that the devil tempted Adam and Eve. Same temptation that the devil tempted Jesus. And same temptation that we go through in this life. Same. Now, what is David's secret to battle temptation? And I hope you will understand. We will receive this by heart. Psalms 119, verse 11. This is what he said. David was saying, "Ready, begin. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." In the heart. The devil knows it here, but he doesn't have it here. Yeah. You know how that works? Because the word is stuck there. Yeah. Once you are in there, the Holy Spirit can speak, don't. And if you fall, the Spirit will still speak, repent. Amen. That's the difference. Yeah. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And then Christian would seek for that because that's foreseen, it's all right, it's natural. So there's no conviction at all. But with a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. He will convict you of sin because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will come to convict the world with sins. John said, sin has equal weight when it comes to punishment and forgiveness. It's equal. If you kill 300 people and you just tell a lie, it is the same with God when it comes to forgiveness and punishment. It's all hell. You tell a lie, you go to hell. You committed murder, you go to hell. But God's mercy is so great that it can forgive even the worst sin. Paul said, I'm the worst among sinners. Of course, with a condition, are you going to repent for it? Are you going to turn around and trust for his mercy and grace? If God is full of mercy and grace, why is it then that rejecting the Holy Spirit is unforgivable? Now I will explain. Why is it unforgivable to reject the Holy Spirit? When Jesus said these words, if you reject me, you can still be forgiven. The Holy Spirit has not yet come. Okay? So those people around him can do anything with him. In fact, they killed him. But they can still be forgiven. Why? Why is it? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, the Bible says he will convict the world with sin. The reason why you cannot be forgiven is this. If you resist his conviction, there you are rejecting the word. You are rejecting his conviction. You are rejecting him. If you reject him, for sure, you will not repent of your sin. And you will never receive forgiveness because you didn't ask for forgiveness. You will never ask for forgiveness. That's the logic of it. Blasphemy means great disrespect to someone who is holy, like the Holy Spirit. So to blaspheme the Holy Spirit means being greatly disrespectful of him when he convicts you of your sin. Forgiveness comes once you ask for forgiveness, but once you reject it, you will never be forgiven. Salvation is a choice. Salvation is a decision that you have to make. You don't make your decision to ask for forgiveness of your sin, then your sin will stay with you and you'll die with your sin. Why did Jesus call the Pharisees and church leaders during his time hypocrites? And yet they know the Old Testament, especially the Pharisees. They memorized the Old Testament because that word is only here, and they are hypocrites. They pray loud on where people can see them, but their heart is full of greed, full of lust. That's why Jesus hates them in the sense, hate their work, but loves them, of course, because he died for them. Because they are full of pride and greed and rule their hearts. They master the word of God in their mind, but not in their heart. One of the things that I, even in church, you notice, have you ever been asked, are you saved? Yeah. Or how do you know you are saved? Be careful to answer that, because that one asking that might be coming from some spirit, spirit of pride. That if you cannot explain how you are saved, then he will tell you how. And he will tell you later on, you're not really saved because you don't know it. It's not about knowing exactly what the word, I mean, if you are a young Christian, how can you memorize all those things that he will tell you? The only thing that make you saved is when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and the Spirit dwells in you, then 101% you are saved. Now later on, hopefully you will memorize all these verses that could prove that. But for so long as you cannot, for the time that you're not yet able to memorize all of those, once you receive the Lord as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are forgiven and you are saved. Okay? So somebody asks you that, discern the spirit of that person asking you. The obvious sin of Lucifer and his cohorts is the pride of life. Same with the sin of Pharisees and the church leaders during Jesus' time. The devil will never say sorry or forgive me by heart, because those words can only be said by a humble person who humbled themselves, and you'll never find a humble devil. Have you ever find a humble devil? A humble whatever? Those are that against the Bible. I never find them there. The only people that are really humble are those that have the word in their heart. That once pride comes in, they know it's pride, so they humble themselves. Because humility is a choice. You have to humble yourself. But not with the Pharisees, they won't do that. But not all Pharisees really are full of pride. They were full of pride before they met Jesus, like Paul. He said he was the worst among sinners. And Nicodemus, you remember that? So not all those Pharisees were really proud. They were proud before they met Jesus, but once they met Jesus, they humbled themselves. So when Paul heard the word of Jesus at Damascus Road, he listened and obeyed. Unlike to those who stoned Stephen after his preaching, they reject the word. They killed Stephen, but they didn't repent of it. Paul was there. He heard the message. He even gave the signal for the stoning of Stephen. But later on, he humbled himself when Jesus directly spoke to him. If you reject the word, you reject Jesus, the one who gave his life for you, that you may be saved from the pit of hell. Christianity is not all about God answering our needs while we are here on earth. Part of it, Christianity is all about the life after this life. That's Christianity is all about. Why do we have to do good? Why do we have to act good? Why do we have to help people? It is because we are Christians. But then we receive blessings from God. Yes, we enjoy it because that's His promise. But it should not stop there. We go to church because for a reason that one day we will be with God in eternity in heaven. That's the essence of Christianity. He went to hell 3 days for you and me, so that those who will believe in His name will receive in their hearts the life of God and be with Him forever, for beginning from the day they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And listen to this. If you reject the Word of God, you reject Jesus because He is the Word. You reject the Holy Spirit's conviction in your heart. If you reject the Word, you disrespect the Holy Spirit as He convicts you of your sin. All men have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of His glory. Everyone sinned. So what really is an unforgivable sin? When you reject, disrespect the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then your sin will not be forgiven. Because you don't ask for forgiveness. To be forgiven, you have to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. The proud will never ask for forgiveness, but those that are humble, those that will humble themselves will. If you think that your sin is as huge as a ship, then I tell you that the mercy of God is wider, even wider than the ocean. We are not called to be perfect, to be with God. You can't be perfect. We are called to be with God, to be perfect in His sight. And that's because we have the Holy Spirit in us that makes us as holy as Him. Where God dwells, I always tell you and I preach to you, where God dwells, that place, that man, or anything, that's why heaven is holy, because He is there. So if He is in you, you are as holy as Him. And that makes you qualify to be with Him forever. We are called to be witness of His grace and mercy. People who doesn't read the Bible may read it through us, Christians. So let us not get weary of doing good to others, the Bible says. Let's continue to show the kindness of God to men, the glory. They might see the glory of God through us. In Isaiah 1:18-19, and we will end here. Ready? Begin. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's a very good promise. It doesn't matter what your past is. You ask for forgiveness to God, don't dig on. Don't go fishing for your past. Come fishing with me better. Your past is past. You ask for forgiveness, that's it. Let's read this, and this is probably the last verse. Let's look at Paul so that we will understand our past. Romans 7:18-25, this is a bit long. Ready? Begin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but now how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Continue. I find then a law, the evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's how he looked at himself. Wretched man. Do you know what a wretched man is? Wretched. Forsaken. No hope. Nothing. You're nothing when you're a wretched man. That's how he looked at himself. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, and this is what he said. Ready, begin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No more? No more. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Next one. Conclusion. This is where we conclude. So we read the last part. What he said, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, because Jesus Christ has forgiven him, Jesus Christ has restored him to the original human being that he should be before the fall when he was a baby, in the sense that he was sinless. Now he got the righteousness of God. So he was forgiven of his past. This is what he say in chapter 8, verse 1. Ready? Begin. There condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So that's, I hope that's very clear to each one of us. Our past is past. We should learn from it. But we should continue to walk. That if we fail once in a while, he died not only for our past, he died for today and for our future, so that we can walk believing in him. Our destination is in heaven after this life, for sure, if you have Christ in you. But if you are not sure, if you are not sure that the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, you can pray this prayer with me. And from today, he will dwell in you. Let's pray. Just say this prayer. Lord, I open my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Holy Spirit, come into my heart. Help me in my weaknesses. And lead me into a righteous life. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Lord, I pray for all those that utter this prayer by faith. Holy Spirit, just show yourself alive in their hearts, that they will walk according to how they should be walking. That may they find the purpose why they were born and here, staying in New Zealand, and come here in the Twist Church. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to everyone of us, to your word, what you've done from our past, from our future, and especially for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.